So when I mention the idea of work, most of us think of employment, and that's fair. The subject of work has presented itself to us in different ways during these days, hasn't it? Work is changing. Our approach to work is changing. Expectations around working are all over the map. For some, there has been welcomed flexibility of schedules and locations. Working from home has been a blessing for some, and for others, that has been a huge challenge. Virtual meetings have allowed for concise interactions, but the screen time can be wearisome. Functioning together but separately takes an emotional toll because, as we've already talked about, we're built for a relationship. Work is, for a lack of a better term, hard work. That's me, right? I think I'm popping that. As a result of the pandemic in our country, emergency benefits for those unable to work have been available, necessary, and valuable for some. For others, it has fragmented an already diminishing will to understand the necessity of work and their willingness to engage in work. We see the effects of that now, with reduced staff and reduced service and hours in various workplaces. You kind of notice that in the cities, right? In our city. This is also something that affects nonprofit organizations, including churches. We rely on a workforce, though not necessarily a vast employment role. Work that has been provided by volunteers in organizations remains hard to do or undone, as there remains an engagement hesitancy, which means more work for fewer people and fewer services from weary organizations. Understanding work from God's perspective is important. It's vital and necessary. But make no mistake, this is not just a message for the employed or the employable. It is for those at all stages of life. It is for the stay-at-home parent trying to function. It is for students whose work is their studies. It is for those who volunteer who would give consideration to volunteering. It is for those who live in a neighborhood or a community. It is for those who interact with other people. For many of us, just getting through the day is hard work. Amen? Maybe it's a result of the pandemic. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health. Or maybe it's relationships, but there's hard work out there every day for us. Therefore, understanding work can not only help you, but it can also be of benefit to those around you. The Apostle Paul understood this and wanted to ensure that others understood it as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he writes, "We will not boast beyond our proper limits, but we will confine our boasting to the sphere of service that God has assigned to us, and that sphere includes you." Our work, paid or voluntary, formal Christian ministry, entry level, skilled trade, manual, professional, or career, it's a sphere of service through which we can demonstrate our faith in God. Therefore, the way in which we approach work either glorifies or hinders the work of God. And that's what Paul was getting at when he was calling out people for their refusal to work in 2 Thessalonians 3. You see, capturing a biblical concept of work, understanding God's perspective of work, was so important that Paul uses this word work four different times in verses 8 to 13. Let's look at that together. He says, "We worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Four different times in these verses, Paul addresses the significance of work, and he reminds us that we should pursue the good. Andrew Scott is the director of Operation Mobilization. He wrote a book called Scatter a few years ago, in which the premise is based on the fact that every person is an ambassador or ambassador for Christ or a missionary, and that through their work, they can be mobilized into kingdom effectiveness because of God's perspective of work. He writes these words: God chose to bring the universe, including humanity, into existence so that we, the pinnacles of his creation, could enjoy his glory and participate in the spreading of his glory and fame. This is both an incredible, mind-blowing blessing that God would paint such a magnificent picture for us to enjoy as a reflection of his glory and a clear mandate for how we are to live our lives. So what I'd like to do in the time that's remaining is to go through and build or develop a theology of work. It's a beginning point that I would encourage you to consider more extensively, to engage more willingly, to teach more intentionally in your homes, and to share more broadly through those in your sphere. Along the way, we'll read some biblical passages, and I'll also share some of my own personal experience so that you can appreciate that I'm one who is also learning these along the way. So first, let's just start right at the beginning. In fact, the beginning of the book, we are made in God's image. Right, Genesis chapter 1 reminds us, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God is creative. He is powerful in his work, and he created the world from nothing. He created your life, our lives, from dirt. How does that make you feel? His creation was designed with order and rhythm and purpose, and we are created in his likeness. We get to reflect his image. We work best when we bring order and rhythm and purpose to the tasks we undertake, as in keeping with the exemplar, the one from whom we've been created. We have been created in the image of God to work. So notice, secondly, that we were created for work. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 15. We were created for to find purpose in caring for the world that God created. We read in 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. In so doing, God also invited Adam into the creative process, giving him freedom within the context of creation, freedom to care for, use, and participate in the development of that creation, freedom to personalize his work area by naming all the animals. That would have been a cool experience, I think. It was a freedom for, not a freedom to. A freedom for the flourishing of the divine purposes, not a freedom to exploit and abuse for selfish gain. A freedom for, not a freedom to. Number three, through our rest, work is blessed. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 to 11. Now I want you to pay attention to this. If you can allow this part to sink deeply, then I believe it will help a lot of you. I believe it can transform your life if you understand this piece, whether you're students or worker, you're volunteer, you're retired. Exodus chapter 20 says this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all is that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now if you're paying attention, what day did God create human life? There's 6 or 7 of them to choose from. 6. No. So some of you aren't paying attention. So let's try it again. What day did God create human life? Because this is important for you to understand. What day? Day six. Okay. Day six. Excellent. Friday, somebody said. Excellent. Day six. And so as we just learned, he created us for work. In the perfection of the garden, he created Adam for work. Can we agree on that? Remember that? It's not a trick question. Genesis 2, verse 15, right? Okay. So he created life, human life on day six, and he created human life to work on day six, right? So Adam and Eve, they get up the next day, and now they're ready for work. And the next day was what? Saturday. A Sabbath day. But God says, whoa, 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 we got to flip the calendar. But look, here's day seven. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to rest. It's day seven. It's time to rest. We were created for work, but rest came first. The rest was purposeful. The rest was blessed. It was meant to establish and strengthen the relationship between God and the people he had created. If you can get this, that your work is blessed through your capacity to invest in rest. Learn to rest well, and your perspective on work will change. How many students wait till Sunday night to get their homework done? Don't answer that in front of your parents. How many people spend their day off filled with a schedule that does not develop your relationship with God? It's more entertainment or self-serving based. And then you feel run down heading into your school or your work schedule. Now, don't get legalistic with this. Allow for intention and flexibility. But if you can develop a daily rhythm of rest, and a weekly or an orderly rhythm of rest towards your work, your capacity to work will significantly improve because God blesses the rest. And he's designed you for work, but the rest is blessed. If you get nothing else from this today, take that. Just think about that, okay? The fourth principle is this: work is harder as a result of sin. I think we could all agree with that, right? In Genesis chapter 3, to Adam, he says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat fruit from it all the days of your life." Work is hard. As a result of sin, as a result of the fall, work has become harder than God's original design. We live in a world corrupted by sin and the sinful choices of others. Just like Adam and Eve, we live with our own tendency for ease, comfort, and pleasure. We, like them, can question God's intention and put ourselves in a stressful cycle of bearing the consequences of those decisions. It can make us dislike and even despise the work that we do. I remember a time when I had dropped out of high school and was working for a hotel. My supervisor asked me to move a very large item, and I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Well, that job didn't last too long. It was actually one of many that I cycled through during that year. What I learned later was that he knew that I couldn't move that thing. He didn't actually expect me to move it on my own. He wanted to know if I would try. If he wanted to know if I could think about ways that, of moving it that would be possible. And if I was the kind of person who would ask for help, which at the time I was not any of those things. Work was hard, and I thought it was stupid, and I thought it sucked, and that it was pointless, and that I had better things to do, which I actually didn't. The good news, which I would discover in the years to come as I learned to trust Christ as my Savior, is that we always have a choice. And that leads me to number five. We work as an expression of our faith in God. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us of this. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Work is a whatever in whatever we do, isn't it? I think that qualifies work in that. When you understand this, it changes your efforts in work. It changes your efforts in school. It changes your capacity to volunteer or serve or just go through the day-to-day grind. It changes it from I have to I get to. Our attitude in our work should be one of worship. Worship isn't restricted to music. You've heard me say that often through the years. It's not restricted to music. Worship is our expression of our faith in God and the things that we do. We don't have to work. Work isn't a punishment. We get to work. It's one of the means by which God works in us, refining his work in us through the skills and abilities and the gifts that he gives us to bless others. We don't have to work. We get to work. And if you can grab hold of that, then it changes your relationships within the context of your working environment. You see, it leads us to number six, where we then have to respect those in authority over us, because ultimately we're working for God. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us of this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, every work circumstance will not be ideal. It won't go well all the time. Paul's instructions to slaves and slaves' owners were a contributing factor that led to the fall of slavery in the Roman Empire, as people learned to see one another in the more humane way. The book of Philemon kind of speaks into that. But notice the perspective that we are to take. It's an eternal perspective. So much of our stress and discontent comes from our immediate desire for ease and comfort. To put it plainly, we want our own way. Yet if we understand that work is hard and yet purposeful, then our commitment to working, even in difficult circumstances, can be used of God to further his eternal purposes, for which we will be rewarded. Which leads us to those we work with. We need to honor those who work with us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you." Your positive example towards the role or job that you have has an effect on those around you. One of my greatest encouragements for people is to consider the example that they give to others, especially when it's hard. Your positive perspective can transform an organizational environment. Show up on time. Get to know people. Work without complaining. Don't make excuses. Be encouragement to others. That's a short list that anybody can develop in their lives. And it speaks to the capacity to honor the people that you're working with. And it changes their perspective as you do. Number eight, we're to work with contentment. Jesus tells this parable about workers and wages. And then in Philippians chapter 4, there's this verse that gets tossed around in Christian circles so inappropriately so many times, it almost makes me mad. Can you imagine? And so let me read this for you with a little wider context from Philippians chapter 4. Paul's writing, he says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And then he says, the poster slogan, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." In 1992, I experienced some of the most profound changes in my entire life. Not only did I meet my wife, Amanda, in the fall of that year, but I also learned some valuable lessons about work leading up to that time. First, through the dedicated commitment of missionaries, among whom I lived in Spain for 3 months at the beginning of that year. I saw the best of these principles that we've already talked about being lived out day in and day out, week in and week out, when no one else would have known or seen what they were doing as they were serving and doing all kinds of things out of their love for God and their desire to see the people around them either engage in Christ for the first time or grow in their relationship in Christ. I came home from that experience and started looking for work again. I first worked for a government office for a few weeks, and then I worked on a golf course, which, by the way, still ranks in the top two of my favorite jobs of all time. And then fall came, and I hooked up with a roofing company. Some of you may have heard this story before. I was hired to carry shingles, two bundles at a time, up the ladders. I was hired at an agreed-upon wage, just like Jesus speaks about in the parable. I love being outside, and I love doing manual labor. I love that kind of stuff. However, just a few weeks into that job, I was sitting around with some of the others on the crew, and the conversation turned to what hourly wage we were being paid. And then I realized I was the person, even though I was being paid the least on the crew, even though there were other guys who were newer than me. And so you know what I did? I quit. Take that. I don't need money. Yes, I do. And the Lord let me stew in that puddle of self-righteous pity for 2 or 3 months, which seemed like forever when you're trying to impress a new lady. Eventually, I came to realize that the problem was me. My motivation, my ego was blocking me from the opportunities that God wanted to present to me. And when I finally muddled through my own anger, frustration, resentment, it finally brought me to a point of repentance. And at that moment, I made a commitment to the Lord at that time. One, I would never discuss money again with an employer, ever again. Number two, I would only go where God would call me to go. And at that time, I learned this lesson. God is our provider. He may choose to use money sometimes, but he's always going to be our provider, and we can trust him and his design for our work. I have told my employers over the years that when they want to talk about money, that's their decision. They're accountable to God for what they give to me. I'm accountable to God for how I use it. We need to work with gratitude. That's number 9. We need to work with gratitude. Gratitude starts with a tangible expression back to God, because God is our provider. He's the owner of everything. So I encourage you as parents to start this early with your kids and their allowances. And then as they do odd jobs and as they get part-time jobs, teach them that everything belongs to God, that the wage they work for out of a heart of worship for God is given by God, and he simply asks us to acknowledge that through a tithe or 10%. Listen to what Malachi says, and for some of you, it's like, I know what it says. Don't read it to me again. I'm going to read it to you again. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And the intention, and as the intention of your heart directs your actions in tithing, it will deepen with generosity. And Paul reinforces that to the Corinthians later on as we continue to read through the Bible. See, they exceeded, Paul says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave them first of all, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. See that you also excel in this grace of giving, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. I could discuss this topic for such a long time, but here's something that I want to tell you assuredly. It's a one-to-one relationship. Those who don't honor the Lord in generosity never feel like they have enough. And those who do are always content, even as they learn to be more generous. And God entrusts them with more. It's a one-to-one relationship that I've seen over all these years. Number 10, work will be redeemed in eternity to come. And maybe after all of this, you're still unconvinced about the significance of redeeming the God-infused goodness of work. And perhaps this will help you. Remember that work was created in the beginning, right before sin entered the world? Remember that? It's significant to remember that following the time of convergence, after Christ's return, and once evil and Satan and his demons are punished forever, there will be a new heavens and a new earth that will be established. And we, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, will work with a freedom of purpose greater than we can ever imagine. And that's written for us in Isaiah chapter 65. Listen to these words. See, I will create a new heaven and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will recreate, I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more in it. Never again will there be Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and they will dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and they will eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. Nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. When we understand and undertake our work with the perspective of eternity in mind, it then gives evidence to the kingdom of God on earth as it will be in heaven. Work redeemed, pleasurable, and satisfying. Not floating on clouds and playing harps. Followers of Jesus will be at work, redeemed work for all of eternity. So we get to learn that now. We get to practice that now. And as we do, we bring a glimpse of heaven to those we work among here on earth. Let's pray together. Father, here we are, the work of your hands. And we have wrestled ownership of life and resources away from you. Forgive us for that. Father, we have a tendency to complain. We want the easy way. But your grace is sufficient to enable us to endure even hard and difficult work. Thank you for this reminder that you are our provider. Thank you for this reminder that you are the strength by which we work. And so, Father, would you empower us with a desire to glorify the name of Jesus as we go about our day to day. And for all of us, that's different. And so may we be led by your Spirit. May we be strengthened by your Spirit to do that which honors you the most. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.